I notice sometimes in people acclimate themselves to a different life. God forbid, in a hospital, if you're stuck with a close one for months, I mean, you look for the next step. The next step is often what the next step is, but like your entire perspective is for the next step, and that becomes your goal, and that's your, and then you'll have happiness, and then you go for your next step. Little by little, in that sense, the people are able to pull through. But if they would face the entire picture at once, it would be far too much for a person. So this has a lot to do in human nature. But then it says that Sora died, and in this sense they also say, the Torah repeats, Shnei Chayei Sora. These were years in the life of Sora. What are the years in the life? This was the life of Sora. So Hirsch has his famous lesson from the words of Shnei Chayei Sora, that this was only one part of the life of Sora. In a sense, the human being finding himself in this earth, this isn't the total life of this person. This is a phase of life of the human being. He has a very short period of life in the womb of the mother. He has a long period of life before he comes into the womb of the mother. And he has a long eternal life, the soul, after he disposes of the body of the, like he calls, of the covering, of the casing. So these are only shnei years, chayei sora, of the life of sora, because tzadikim b'misosam kruim chayim, even a tzadik in his death is also, in a sense, considered life, because the death is only the physical part of the death. So he interprets this, the emphasis. Now, others want to say, shnei chayei sora, and I had someone discuss this with me at length. He was troubled by this concept, and it's an interesting concept. What is life? I mean, when do we say sebashert, and when is it not bashert? I mean, when is the life like it could have lived longer? So on this pasuk of Shnei Chayei Sora, that the days in the life of Sora, so there was a Gadol that interpreted that the Torah wants to emphasize that that's all that she had to live. Shouldn't have said that if these, let's say, the Sotan wouldn't have come in and told her at that time that he went to the Akedah, so Sora would have lived for longer. It was premature because of that which happened. A lot of times people blame themselves. If he would have only gone to a different doctor, if he would have only taken different medicine, perhaps he would have lived longer. Or there are a lot of things that happen in life which, I mean, when do you say that it was bashert, and when don't you say it's bashert? For example, you happen to make a right turn, and if you would have been one fleeting second afterwards, you perhaps the person would have been saved, say he happened to go that moment. And in many things, in my own personal, from a child on, I've seen moments that just like one act will happen. What is bashert and what is not bashert? Now, a clear case of bashert would be, I mean, when I was a child, my father was killed. My grandfather used to help him in the business, and they had set up a business trip to go away on Monday. But my grandfather, Saturday night, was attending to the butcher shops. He was a mashgiach, and he stepped over a curb, and a car ran over his foot. So he had his leg in a cast, and he was incapacitated, and he wasn't able to go on the trip Monday. So therefore, my father changed his plans and went around his regular work. And as he was at work, he was hit and killed by a drunk driver. So, I mean, is something like this bashert? So you always think that if he wouldn't have gone Saturday night and stepped over the curb, then he would have been okay. They would have gone out of town. It would have never happened. This, you would assume, is something that's bashert. Now, if a person doesn't look at the light and he runs out in the middle of traffic and gets killed by a car, and we say that's bashert, it's really, we would assume not bashert. Just a bashert as if he would take a gun and kill himself. I mean, it's a bashert. There's a certain time when a person is not bashert. They ask Meshuggah Nebuch, he doesn't have, right? So, I mean, he's a sick, he was Nebuch, but it's definitely not bashert that he should do that. A person takes a gun and kills himself. It's not bashert that's all he had to live. Now, the question becomes, so we would say the following. Well, if a person does everything in his strength, in a normal fashion, then I would assume that, and something happens, so it's Bashir. But if he's negligent, right, then you would assume it's more like walking in front of the traffic. The only thing is, there is a gray area. There's a very gray area. For example, if the doctor says, if you keep on living this lifestyle, you're going to kill yourself. And the person insists on living this lifestyle. This is a shot I had within a family, a discussion that they were arguing at this one point or something. And a person insists on living this lifestyle. So can you say that if you would have listened to the doctor, say, a similar case, if you would have listened to the doctor, this couldn't have happened? Or do you say, doctor said to stop smoking, stop eating fat food, and, you know, and the person insisted on doing it. Or you say he would listen to him, it wouldn't happen. You say, no, it's by shared that this is the way you have to go. So this is really a question, right? So obviously you would assume it's not Bashir, because this is more like this. Anything which I know, if there's a doctor there that could have saved him, but I didn't know that there's such a doctor. That's Bashir. So it's a very thin line. So they want to say, he wanted to say that this is what the Torah says, Shnei Chayei Sora. This is the life of Sora. Shnei Chayei Sora. This was not because the Akedah that Sora died. So we'll go along saying that the Akedah really did have an effect on Klal Yisrael. It took away Sora prematurely. No. This was destined Shnei Chayei Sora. And like the Medrash quotes on this Pasuk, Yedei Hashem Yemei Tmimim, that Hashem counts the days of the righteous, is full. Just like their life is full, their span of living is also complete. Yet, on the next Pasuk, where it says, Vayovo Avram Lispod Lesora V'Lifkosa, that Avram came in to eulogize Sarah and then to cry. So we ask the question, V'Lifkosa, the question there again, everybody stops on. The normal way is you first mourn. A person can't collect his thoughts. First there's an outpour of grief, he grieves. Grief and everything. How could Avram come lispod l'sor v'lifkosa? So there are interesting answers given. Hirsch interprets the idea that Avram, vayavo Avram, that Avram first, he didn't wear his heart open or make a parade of his grief. He said the idea was that he went in vayavo. Where did he come? So some say he went in privately, lispod l'sor. But that's fine, he went in privately, but what's the least bodhisattva? Because Avram, so they say that Avram really was to first analyze what is the loss of Sora. When somebody like Avram, the fact that she's not down on this earth, that itself is a minor part. He knows that life is eternal. So it's just a question, what is there a loss? By us, which our emunah is still weak, so in Hashoras HaNefesh, in eternal life, so of course we look at a loss, first the personal, physical loss that the person is no longer with us, but in a case for a certain period of time. But by Avram Avinu and two older people, and by him it's clear as day, the emunah and the belief and that Hashoras HaNefesh, so when he would have to contemplate what the loss of Sora means, it would mean after a lispeit, after an evaluation and an understanding of her life, then he would contemplate what the loss is. But there's a startling shot brought down to Balat Turin that Avram wanted to judge if Sora was guilty of taking her own life. What does that mean? How could she be guilty of taking her own life? So the Medrash of Balat Turin is Rishon. The idea of Bill taking her own life because she had said earlier, we once related that, Yishpot Hashem Beini Ubeinecho. She placed herself up in the eyes of God for judgment. When she had a debate why she wasn't able to have any children, and she gave Hagar, and then it says, Hagar nasati shifchos chaviyadecha, and she treated Sora already, not as she was supposed to, with the proper respect. So Sora was disturbed and so on, so she called out, Yishpet Hashem beini ubeinecha. So a person asked God to judge his deeds, God examines and scrutinizes your deeds. They always say it's best to get lost b'techa mi onechi yeshevet. When a person is meister dinei, like it says, that he asks for a personal scrutiny, that's a dangerous thing. So Avram had to evaluate the life. Vayovi Avram lispeid l'sora v'lifkesu. Then I saw brought down, so he judged. that indeed Sora was not guilty, Chas v'Sholem, by asking of them. Now, I saw brought down from someone, in the same sense, the Chofetz Chaim had a son-in-law who was a Meir Dikat Tzadik, who was known as Reb Hirsch, he was a Meir Dikat Tzadik, he didn't eat, he didn't sleep, he didn't take care of himself. That goes back to what we were speaking earlier. He didn't take care of himself physically at all. And he died. So when he died, the Chofetz Chaim was heard murmuring if he was called a Ma'abed Atzmei L'Das, if this is like a suicide. Till he was medamed that it wasn't. It's very similar to the Balat Turin. That was like a suicide. They couldn't understand what kind of suicide, what Shaykh Rabir should be Ma'abed. So the idea was because he's not taking care of himself, he felt, was to such an extreme, you know, his lack of concern with his physical welfare and material needs was to such an extreme that, God forbid, he's passing the line already. So now the question is your determination, like I spoke earlier, in an instance like this. Is this a case of, these are the years, Shnei Chayei Sora, or is this a case of a person perhaps contributing to the result? And this can almost be, it can be thought of or can be judged in 87 different reasons. Like Sora saying, Yishpat Hashem b'ni avenecha, or the other person not eating or sleeping, or the other person not listening to the doctor. It's almost in every life, a decision would have to be made at the end. Are these shnei chayei? Is this indeed the life? The person did everything they were cognizant of and did it properly, and therefore it's shnei chayei, as they give him b'sher. Or indeed, did the person contribute to that? This is one of the thoughts that that can come out from the word. Doctors say if you keep on smoking 5 packs a day, you're just not going to make it. So you can't say it's Bashir that he had to smoke the 5 packs. Because if you say that that's Bashir, then the whole concept of a person not being a puppet doesn't exist. A person is a puppet. But anyway, this is a topic of discussion. Vayovo Avram in sentence 2 means after Sora died, then Vayovo Avram lispo l'sora v'lifkosa, he first came home. And when they came home, according to this interpretation, they already found her that she had died. But the Torah is not telling you this is, when it tells you that Avram came and found Sora died, it didn't just tell us the narrative of how Sora died. The reason, that brings us, the reason this chapter was written, basically, was to tell us about the acquisition of the Moras HaMachpela. Like they sum up, or her sum, sums up the reason, not Hirsch, I mean actually it's a Ramban. Ramban sums up that what is the reason, why did the Torah write this? Why did this first chapter, what do we see that is so extremely significant that the Torah had to write this first chapter? So just to quote him, he says there are a number of things that we learn from this. He says, V'nichtav ezos ha-pasha. He says this pasha was written to teach us of the kindness of God with Avram, that God told Avram, I will bless those that will bless you, and Vagadla Shemecha, and you will become great and known and recognized. And Avram over here was accepted and recognized as a great person by all the people of the land, so much so that they willingly gave, which at that time was considered to be a great sacrifice, they were willing to part with their piece of land for a burial place. And it says, V'cholohom hoyu korin lo Adoni. Everybody called them Adoni. Avram, Nesi Elikim ato b'sochenu. They gave him all the kavod. It's interesting, the Ram puts in this word. He says, V'huleyom alohem kain, shehoya sav gadol. He didn't go ahead, you know, in our day, before Avram would come there to live, would send out a proclamation in the newspapers for a month, for Savi Gadol is coming, you know, the person would send it in. But he said Avram went in his humble way, and people naturally saw his greatness. So this was the purpose of mentioning this, that they gave up the Moras HaMachpela, they were willing to give up. Also, he says, there's Ishtei Meso, V'nigbar V'nachas Hashem, that she had the schuz, like to be buried in the inheritance of God. Also, he wanted to tell us the place where our forefathers are buried. Kasher anachnu chayovin lechabed mokem kfuras aviseinu hakadoshim. Because we are obligated to give kavod to the honored place of where we bury our And Hirsch goes on this point also at the end of this chapter. Hirsch says the difference from the Jewish way that we look after covered hames to actually to the goyim. You know, with the goyish funerals, not funerals necessarily, but cemeteries, to say it's so much nicer, you know, people, the traditional Jewish cemetery, what is it? It's large stones, and it's not such manicured lawns and so on. But when you go to a modern cemetery, there you have beautiful grass blowing on and trees and shade and everything else. So he says, V'achrikein, Jews create no idolatry and no make no parade of their feelings. They build no churches and mausoleums on their graves, nor do they deck them out as gardens. On the other hand, he says, they know no time limit. The place where their dead rest remains holy to them forever. The idea is strange to them, which allows children to honor the graves of their parents with marble and everlasting flowers, and later generations to dig them all up and without thought throw out the bones to nameless heap. This is an interesting thought, which is so true. I mean, you go into Europe now, and they're rebuilding. I mean, they just take cemeteries, civilized countries, they take cemeteries, they dig up the bones, either rebury them or throw them out into heaps, and that's it. And you build big apartment buildings and so on. And this is, of course, in Israel, it goes on every so often when they want for archaeological digs, when there's a question if there may be bones buried there. You know, every so often there are fights that ensue between the religious and the secularists who say that they're stopping science, archaeological diggings, because they insist that you can't dig here, because tradition has that there one time, perhaps 2,000 years ago, people were buried there. You always see pictures of that and the confrontations that ensue. But this is, he says, Hirsch points out, that is a Jewish tradition. You go to the cemetery, it may not look so attractive and so beautiful, but there's a certain sanctity that the Jew attributes to the Mokem Puris Aveso. So the Ramban says that here because he says that we should know, Anachnu Chayovim L'Chabed Mokem Puris Aveseinu. So forever we should know where they are buried. And then he says, and this is also, he says, the Medrash says that this was one of the tests of Avraham Avinu, that he wanted a place that he could bury Sarah, and he didn't find the place. So he had to go ahead and make a hole. Here he's going to give him the land, and here he doesn't have a place until he purchased it. And how did he purchase it? Avraham purchased it for a large sum of money because he didn't want to have them complaining later. But others say that the reason Avraham was willing to pay this large sum of money was because the Zohar brings down that Avraham knew where Adam and Chava were buried. They didn't know the treasure that they had. So they thought they were selling him, you know, for $400 and so on. They thought they made a good deal. But actually Avraham didn't, would have given, as he said, any amount of money that they would have asked. Why? Because he, Bedafke, wanted that Ma'ara, not because he knew that there, Adam and Chava were buried. So, but anyway, Avraham didn't find the place, he says, until they were ready to bury us. Then he brings down the Eben Ezra. The Eben Ezra says the reason was to tell us the milas Eretz Yisrael, lahachayim v'lamesim. For God to tell us the greatness of Eretz Yisrael for the people, l'chaim v'lamesim, also to be buried in Eretz Yisrael. That the Ramban says he doesn't agree with that pshat because where else is he going to bury you? He was living there in Eretz Yisrael. So they also say, what did he tell the Bnei Ches? He says to the Bnei Ches, he says, Im Yeshes, now please give me a place that I could bury Sarah. Otherwise, what would he have done? So otherwise he would have left her in an oron until he was able to find the place. So it was really an isoyon, it was really a test for Avraham Avinu. So this was an isoyon. Here he supposedly is going to own the whole land and all the future promises that were given. But when it came for a burial place, he didn't find the burial. 54 and 55. It says, Rivka opened, looked at her eyes, Vateres Yitzchak, and she was startled when she saw Yitzchak, Vatipo Meala Gamol, she fell down from the camel. So then she said to the servant in 65, Mi Yoisha Lazer, who is this person who is walking to greet us? Vayomer Eved, the servant said, Hu Adoni, he is my master. So immediately it says she took the tzayif vatiskos, and she covered her face. So what is the significance of vatikach hatzayif vatiskos? So normally we learn that it was an act of modesty, that Yitzchok shouldn't see her because it wasn't modest. It showed that she is a young girl, as, although she lived and was brought up in the country of Aram, where there was a lot of, people weren't exactly modest. The Torah had to emphasize before that she was pure, so and not immoral in any sense, like a Jewish girl should be. So he here tells us that also vatika chatzoyiv vatiskos. Now, but otherwise, she didn't go around with this. It's interesting, Hirsch makes a note on this. He says, only then did she veil herself. Another piece of, quote, Orientalism gone. Meaning that the Oriental women, they always go covered up. That's a natural part of their clothes. So he says, no, this wasn't Orientalism. This was an idea of tznius, of modesty in place of, in place of, not because it was the custom to go that way, but because when she was coming in the presence of Yitzchak, so therefore out of respect she went and she covered herself. Now, it says also in 65 that she covered herself, as we said. So there's an interesting Netziv. The Emek David, the Netziv says the significance of saying she covered herself, because every word has an impact. Why did they say it? So he said the following. Rivka covered herself when she saw Yitzchak the first time, because when she saw him, it made such a startling impression upon her. It just pictures, she was a young girl coming from, and she saw like a malach. Yitzchak in her face was like a malach. There's a set of an old tzaddik, the Hasidic Rebbe, was known, he never looked in a mirror in his life. And then once he happened to, at a very old age, his old age, he looked at the mirror and he saw his reflection. So he became stunned, like he saw like a malach standing there. He had never seen his view before. So when he actually saw himself, he was already a zokin and saw in the yira, the hadras ponim, startled him so much. So she was so startled by Yitzchak. Says that she couldn't look, she covered her face. And he said further, he builds on this, that this affected their relationship. He goes on and he says, from here on, she always had a pachad, a fear of Yitzchak. And she was not, her relationship, the Netziv, and her relationship with Yitzchak was not the same as Sora with Avram or Rachel with Yaakov. Because if Sora had something to say to Avram, or Rachel had something to say to Yaakov, we know, Chamosi Lelecha, like Sora said before, bring me children, Rivka said, if not, Rachel said, if not, I'm going to die, Mesa Anechi. So they spoke like a husband and wife, no matter how great Avram and Yaakov was, they still communicated with them as husband and wife. But he says, by Rivka it was different. Rivka Poshet was afraid to communicate. And he says, all of this was mentioned for a purpose. This is a prelude, he says, to the story that will come out in the Sipur that will come in the next chapter. There, Yitzchak and Rivka had a difference of opinion, which son was the proper son. Now, it says there, the question is that Rivka went to ask in the, when she was pregnant, so they told her, Virav Yavod Soyer, if you recall. She had so much difficulty, and she went to inquire, it says, in the house of God. So they told her, Shnei Gayim Bevitneich, you will have two children, and the older one will serve the younger one. Therefore, Rivka knew that from heaven it was predestined that the true one was Yaakov Avinu, and that already colored her. All the commentaries ask that why didn't Rivka tell Yitzchak when he was going to go ahead and give the bracha to Esau? Why didn't she tell him that she had a malach min hashamayim? It was told her b'nevuah that Rav Yavod Soyer, that it would be Yaakov who was the main son. So the answer is given. Ramban brings down one answer that she felt that if God wanted to tell Yitzchak, he would have either told her to tell Yitzchak. But it was told to her, and a Navi doesn't tell a Nevuah unless he's told to tell the Nevuah. Secondly, she couldn't picture that Yitzchak didn't know the same Nevuah that she did. That's the Ramban's discussion next week's Sedra. But here the Netziv says, for a simple reason, this is like a prelude, that Rivka couldn't find it in herself to go over to Yitzchak and discuss this in a wifely manner to a husband, to go tell him, I had a Nevuah that so-and-so. She had Pashit, she had this pachad and this fear. So that, he says, was a sibe, and all of this, he says, was a sibe, was the cause of HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought about in order that the brachos should end up by Yaakov Avinu, the way it did. He says, if Rivka would have been with her husband, like Sora and Rachel with their husbands, it could have not have come about to the end, and this was the Hashgacha Pratis that this should happen. So you see how far Hashgacha Pratis takes part. Now, in fact, the Hashgacha Pratis is the whole theme of the continuation of the next chapter, when Avram sends Eliezer. You know, we spoke last week, and I think in previous weeks, we've spoken about the contribution of Avram Avinu. We added a little bit the idea of Avram and Shem and the type of Judaism that, or the type of monotheism that Shem preached, and what was Avram's significant change or contribution. No place is it as clear as in this week's Sedra. If you note in chapter 24, it says here that when Avram calls Eliezer, we'll just follow the text. So it says in sentence 3, let's look at 2, 24:2. Avram said to Eliezer, the ruler of his house, Simno yotcha tachas yirechi, put your hand underneath my thigh. The concept Hirsch explains, not like everybody means, everybody learns it holds the milah, to hold on to the milah, which is a mitzvah, so therefore he takes an oath holding on to the milah. Hirsch says, no, yirechi is literally the thigh, and it means like I depend upon you to remain my foundation. When I go away, I won't be able, after he passes on, he won't be able to see that this is, his wishes are kept and Yitzchak's made. So therefore, he puts all his hope and rests, right, and depends upon Eliezer. This was, the way he says, it was presented, it was made, that's the meaning. That was the meaning of putting your hand tachas yirechi. But then it continues, if you look, v'yashbiacho b'ashem elekei ha-shamayim v'lekei ha-oretz. Avram continues, again, the term of God, God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shouldn't take a wife from the Bnei Saknan. He emphasizes ha-oretz, because like we said, ha-oretz meaning the God that supervises, right, that supervises what takes on here. We said Avram's, that was Avram's contribution we built up in the past what Shem Ve'Aver did. But then look at sentence 5. The Eved says to Avram, Ulai lo sa'aveo yishol alecha sacharai, perhaps the woman will not want to come after me. Will I go to the land? Should I bring your son there? So Avram said, no. Then he continues in sentence 7. Hashem elekei ha-shamayim asher lekochani mi-beisovi. Now he goes into great detail. The God of the heavens, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore unto me, he will send his angel. Now if you notice in sentence 7, Avram omits the words elekei ha-oretz all of a sudden. He says, Hashem elekei ha-shamayim, God, the God of heaven. So most commentaries learn what he means to say, when God took me out of my father's house, he was only known as the God of heaven at that time, because people didn't believe that God goes ahead and he controls that which is here. And that fits in with what we were learning, that Shem said that we have to serve God because he's the master of the land, Koni Shemayim Vo'aretz, not that he necessarily controls it. Avram was Yudkei Vavkei, that God controls the history, the destiny. But here, for some reason, he omits it. And then if you look in sentence 8, Avram says, and this goes back to what we spoke earlier, Bim lo so aveho isha lo lechis, if the woman will not want to go after you. Well, that's all that Eliezer asked him before. So what does he say, Bim lo so aveho isha? That's the answer. Why did he give him a sermon in between? But if you notice, what did Eliezer say? Eliezer in sentence 5 said, ulai, perhaps, meaning who knows what fate will bring about. Perhaps she will go, perhaps she won't go. It's up for draw, it's up for grabs. So Avram answers him no. And he emphasizes the God of heaven, and Akirsh puts in, he specifies here by saying, Hashem Elokei HaShamayim, it's not that he leaves out the God of the earth, because he just takes it apart in more detail. He wants to say the expression of a complete confidence of God is made here, and direct special hashgacha pratis, meaning that this God of heaven, lekochani, he took me for this purpose, not haitziani, he took me for this purpose, daberli, he spoke to me. So he goes into great detail how much direct supervision there is, not just the God of heaven and earth, but it's the God of heaven who troubled himself to take me from my father's house and from my land, and he spoke to me and he swore to me, gave me a promise and everything else. He did all of this in constructing my life. His story and the history of Klal Yisrael is not going to stop here. He surely will get you a proper wife for Yitzchak, because he is the God Elokei Ha'aretz into the great detail. But says in sentence say, Ve'im lo so'aveh ho'isha. A person is not a puppet manipulated by God. She still has free will. What if she won't go? The Ratzon Hashem is that she should go. And all the preparations will be made that she should go. But she still is a human being who has Bechira Chofshis. And Im lo so aveho isha, maybe she'll decide she won't go. So Eliezer, Eved Avram, threw up to Avram earlier, ulai. Could be yes, could be no. Depends what nature, what fate will bring. So Avram said, no, there is such a thing as hashgacha pratis. But still, and therefore he is Elokei, not just Elokei, Elokei HaShamayim, Elokei Oretz. He goes into great detail. The God that went to such trouble to make me the father of the Jewish nation, that drew me out from Choron and brought me all the way here and appointed me and gave me the blessing, he's obviously not going to have it stop here. But with this hashgacha pratis, Hirsch says, yeah, but if, like to read Hirsch, if nevertheless, for God forces nobody to act against their free will, the girl to whom you may have been led is not willing to go with you. So on this phrase, Hirsch puts this in, meaning not ulai le soever aisha, but as I'm emphasizing, im lo soever aisha. You will need a definite standing against the strum of history and of that she will decide, no, she has free will, she won't go. Im lo se'ev ha'isha, says, then you will be in v'nekisa mishvuas yisraelis. So in a sense, Avram Avinu was giving Eliezer a lesson in hashgacha pratis. Therefore, when Eliezer even makes his prayer to God in sentence 12, he says, Hashem Elokei Adoni Avram, hakreino lefonei hayom. Hirsch always interprets the word. There's a difference in spelling. Hakre is spelled Kora, Kuf Resh He. Mikra is also calling somebody, is Kuf Resh Aleph. So normally we say Kuf Resh Aleph means it's destined, designated, appointed. Kuf Resh He, perchance happening. That's the He. So he says, no. Hashem Elokei Avram. Hakreino lefonei hayom. Make the perchance, what we think is perchance happenings, that a girl will go out and I'll happen to meet her and so on. Make that happen today in front of me. Because by a tzaddik, a person who has emunah and betochen, he realizes that, again, everything which is done in the normal way, there is no mikra. Like Ramban says, everything is appointed by God. That's, of course, like we spoke earlier, if he doesn't go against the Ratzon of Hashem, if he doesn't go against that which he's supposed to do. So he says, Hakreino, help me out. But it's written not with a Aleph as a designation, but it's written with a hey that maybe it will happen. All right, just a concluding one word. It says here when Rivka, sentence 20, it says, Vatmar, Vatar, Kad, Kado El Asekis. She hurried up, Rivka, and she went ahead and she put down her pitcher to the trough to get food for the animal, to give to drink for the animal. So the Balei Musar point out in this that even if you're doing a righteous deed, she gave to the animal. What is it saying that she ran? But all deeds of righteousness, if it's done quickly, then they with enthusiasm, that can make the most mundane deed spiritually elevate that deed. It depends how you do a deed. I gave a number of times the marshal about a schlepper. You remember the mice with the schlepper? I've said it here a few times. The schlepper is with the two people were learning together in a class, and the last two came in. There were a number of people. There weren't enough chairs, so there were two people left over, so students of Rabbi Mendelovich. So each one went to bring a chair. So when they came back to the class, so he started screaming at him. You know, they brought in the chair and they sat down. So he started screaming at him. He says, "You're on schleppers." Schleppers, what does he mean, schleppers? So they said, "Finally, what do you mean, schleppers?" So he says, "You had an opportunity to do an act."